The reading is taken from Acts 3, verses 11 to 26. Peter speaks to the onlookers. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us, as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see."
"Now then, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah, who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people.' Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways."
Hello, my name's Rob. I'm the vicar and mission leader here at Christ the King. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would give us ears to hear what you're saying and a spirit that's willing to respond to what it is you have to say to us. May I know your inspiration as I speak. In Jesus' name. Amen. I've heard it said that change is inevitable, except from a vending machine. And a man called George Carlin once said, "Just when I discovered the meaning of life, they went and changed it." I'm not sure that's necessarily true, but it does appeal to me as a quote in the context of this passage, and dare I say, in the context of church in 2020. I wonder if you're the kind of person who prefers familiarity or change. You like everything to be just so and as it's always been, or actually you prefer a little bit of unexpected adventure. I think we've seen that in terms of different responses in the upheaval of the last few months. I've noticed it as we've introduced a lot of home-created music in church, that some people have said, "Oh, I love having all this new music," and other people saying, "I much prefer the familiarity of older music." Many of you know the old light bulb jokes that culminate in how many church members does it take to change a light bulb? Change? This passage will sort of appeal, I think, to maybe to both those who like familiarity and change, or maybe appeal mainly to those who like a degree of familiarity in order to then be able to cope with change. The context of this passage in Acts 3 is very much like Pentecost. We've seen a great show of God's power, and then an explanation is needed. So on this occasion, we've got a demonstration of God's power and the authority of Jesus' name. We unpacked that passage last week at the first half of Acts 3. When I spoke about Peter's Pentecost speech, I specifically talked about Jesus as the great pivot point in history. And here we are on the other side of that great pivot, and Peter's trying to answer the question, what does the new future look like? You might say the new normal. And he has a very visible sign, very obvious visual aid for his sermon, in that the man who's been healed is hanging on to him, it says in verse 11. And clearly that's not hanging on so that he can stand up because he's been healed and he's gone around leaping and jumping. He's hanging on because something great has happened and he just wants to stick close to Peter. Just look at the vocabulary. At the end of the previous passage, there's words like wonder, amazement, they're astonished. And that results in them gathering at the beginning of this passage in verse 11. Very much like Jesus' ministry. If you go back anywhere in the Gospels, I think particularly to Mark 1, where throughout people are amazed, they're astonished, what on earth is going on? So as a sort of question before I go too much further, I think we need to ask ourselves, what is there about our outworking of the Christian life that amazes people, but attracts people? Is it the miracles that we perform in Jesus' name? Is it the use of our money? Is it the use of our time? The use of the power that we're given? Is it the stories we tell? Is it the way that we demonstrate different priorities? I'll leave you to ponder that one and maybe pray into that later. Peter, as he speaks here, understands the context. And so he emphasises both continuity and change. First of all, he talks about Jesus being kind of ours, continuity, but also everyone's. That's change. So he speaks as one Jew to other Jews. He emphasises them as fellow Israelites. We're in this together, verse 12. And he links Jesus to being in the line of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, our fathers, in verse 13. Describes him as the holy and righteous one. Very Jewish language, if I can put it that way. He describes him as the author of life in verse 14. Interestingly enough, in contrast to Barabbas, who's the taker of life. And he's the one who's been foretold by the prophets. He says that at least three times in this talk, in this sermon of his. And yet, he also says to them, you disowned him. You disowned Jesus. You handed him over to Pilate, to the Roman governor, which ended up in Jesus' execution. And he puts it quite starkly in verse 14, you killed him. It may be in the Roman authorities who did the actual killing, but he said, you are responsible. But especially the big change that he emphasises is in at the end of the passage, 25 to 26, when he actually brings his hearers back to the covenant that God made with Abraham, when he said that as a people, they were there to receive blessing, but actually through them, all people on earth would be blessed. And we see this outworking here, that Jesus, the Jew, his salvation, what he has done, is not going to just be for the Jews, but for everyone, including people like you and me. So continuity of Jesus as a Jew, the change that he is for everyone. Secondly, he emphasises the continuity that Jesus was the expected Messiah, and yet also the change that there were surprises about that Messiahship. So Peter emphasises and reminds the listeners that Jesus was foretold by the prophets, including the fact that he was going to be a Messiah who suffered. It seems to be a particular allusion to Isaiah 53 at this point. He is the Messiah that you've been waiting for. And he says, but you haven't recognised him. One of the reasons you haven't recognised him is that he's looked a little bit different. So he says in verse 13, God has glorified Jesus, even though he was crucified. You see, it says in Deuteronomy that one who's hung on a tree is cursed. And so different expectation. How could this be the Messiah if he's crucified on a tree? But you see, verse 15, in spite of that, God raised him from the dead. We could almost call it as a kind of different route to success, if that doesn't sound a little bit too strange. So continuity terms, he's the Messiah who's expected. But in terms of change, he's surprising. And then thirdly, Peter emphasises Jesus' miracles, but then says Jesus wasn't just a miracle maker. He was the start of a miracle movement. You see, Jesus was known as a local miracle maker. They were witnesses of some of the great things that Jesus had done. But then this is after Jesus has died. And as they're trying to come to terms with how's this man been healed, Peter says in verse 12, why should this be a surprise? And I wonder if as he said that, he was really that confident or whether he was actually quaking. I've got to confess to you, there are times when I'm praying for people's healing and lots of people are getting healed and that's great. There are other times when I'm praying and nothing seems to happen and it can be quite disconcerting. And then after what you might call a dry patch, if I may dare use that vocabulary, someone gets healed And I will kind of say, yeah, that's great. That's what I was expecting. And inside I'm going, yes! Confession time. So he says, why should this be a surprise? It's not by my power. It's not by my godliness. It's about faith in the name of Jesus. That's what brings healing, he says in verse 16. So Jesus' work is carrying on, even though Jesus has died, risen, has been ascended. He sent his spirit, and so the work is carrying on. And faith in the name of Jesus can achieve the same as what Jesus did when he was there on earth. So the call to action for the people listening is listen to Jesus, he says. Of course, we have the privilege and we have Jesus' words written down. So it's so much easier for us to listen to Jesus. And he says, repent, rethink your life and you'll receive forgiveness. And you'll receive refreshment. Interesting word, doesn't come up elsewhere in scripture. I think receive just a benefit. It's not just about forgiveness for things in the past. It's benefit for things in the future and present in the future going forward in your life. So the call to us, I think, is to rethink life. Who am I if I'm not a follower of Jesus? An opportunity to rethink my life and follow him. If I already am a follower of Jesus, maybe to rethink what that looks like in terms of where my discipleship journey is right now. And then fascinating little verse in verse 20, when he talks about the sending of the Messiah, which seems to be talking about the hastening of Jesus' return, his second coming, as we think about it, as one of the benefits of this call to action. So what does Peter do? He, as I said, he emphasizes both continuity and change, which is interesting because a few chapters on we see Paul's conversion. And although he seems to come from being a Jesus hater to a Jesus lover, actually there's the same continuity in that, as far as he's concerned, he's living out the calling that he had before, but he's suddenly got Jesus is the one. Therefore, I mustn't persecute him. I need to follow him. But he's still recognizing the same calling to be a good, God-fearing Jew. But what does that mean for us? What things are the same? And what things have changed in our lives as a result of coming to know Jesus? What things are the same? And what things have changed in our lives as a result of a recent powerful encounter with the Holy Spirit that we might have had? You know, when we come to know Jesus, we don't grow horns. We don't grow webbed feet. But we might grow a conscience as the Spirit works within us. We might grow a sense of purpose in our lives. We might become a nicer person to be around as the Spirit works within us. We might become, I hope and pray, a better version of the person that we were before. A.W. Tozer once said, "There are rare Christians whose very presence incites others to be better Christians. I want to be that rare Christian." I was slightly saddened to read that he felt the need to say that they are only rare. Maybe our calling is that it should be every Christian whose very presence incites others to be better Christians. Every Christian whose very presence should be inciting others who don't yet know Jesus to want to become a Christian. Is there something within us that demonstrates what God has done and is doing? We're in a period of great change. And for the church, there's both continuity and change. Continuity, who Jesus is, hasn't changed. But then how we need to live out what church is has changed significantly. But there have been positives in that. You've heard earlier in this service about God's intervention, we believe, in terms of turning the corner and helping us to move forward with the building project. We still need God's help. We still need your help. But I'm very excited about that, as God is helping us to fulfill the mission that he's called us to do. But as we're in this period of continuity and of change, I think we need to think very carefully and not just rush back to recapture church life as it was, because God may be asking us to ask some big questions about how we do church. And for some, that is a grieving process. I came across this quote the other day. Sometimes you have to accept the fact that certain things will never go back to the way they used to be. And there's a grief in that. As anyone who has suffered loss knows that. But grief can happen in all sorts of ways when things change as well. But as we think of this period, what I encourage us all to do is let's look out for God at work. And when we see God at work, hopefully that will lead to a response within us, a response of love, of trust, of wonder, of praise. But let's also look to be people who demonstrate God at work as Peter and John did that day, and look out for that resulting in a response from other people. Because remember, Jesus is not just our Jesus. He's Jesus, the Messiah for the whole world. All who call on his name will be saved. He's not just our Messiah, packaged up as the way we'd like him to be. He's the one, the anointed one, the one sent for all to redeem and rescue the whole of humanity. And what Jesus did, the extraordinary things he did when he was alive on this earth, didn't stop when he died. It carried on through people like Peter and John and Paul and James and so on down the centuries to people like you and like me. What a responsibility. What a privilege. What a saviour.